Well, turn again, please, to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, last Lord's Day, we look at the Lord's appointment of the 12 disciples and the latter part of the message. I drew your attention to the opposition of some who are referred to in the verse 21 as friends. The word there is the idea of kinsmen. And so there were some that believed the Lord was beside himself and that he was mad. They tried to restrain him and remove him. And then in the next portion we read of other opposition that came from a group of scribes, and then the Pharisees also used the words that the scribes said, where in the verse 22 it says, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." And today I want to take as my text the words especially of the verse 27. In the verse 27, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." United we stand, divided we fall. Now, those words have been the watchword of many in times of great national distress, the desire that a people would stand together in great unity. Now, those words were used during the American Revolution, and from that they became, in recent years, the state motto of the state of Kentucky. And they were used during India's struggle for independence. Now, they are often used in Northern Ireland by Unionists and Loyalists. United we stand, divided we fall. The wisdom in those words actually comes from the words that Christ spoke in this particular portion, where it says in the verse 24, "If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom shall not stand." Divided, we fall. United, we stand. Divided, we fall. Now, the Lord spoke these words in the context of words being spoken against him by the scribes. In verse 22, we read of how a group of scribes had come down from Jerusalem. It seems that they must have been something like an investigative commission, and they had come down from Jerusalem with a desire that they might be able to give some explanation as to how Jesus Christ was able to perform the great miracles that he was performing. Now, as they came, they could not deny his miracles. And so they were not claiming that these miracles were counterfeit. They couldn't explain away the things that were happening. The healings were genuine, organic healings. People that were diseased, people that were infirm, were restored. And it was a lasting restoration. And so they could not deny that these were real miracles. There were genuine deliverances as well from demon possession. So they didn't come to try to deny it, but rather they came to try and give a very different explanation than what the people were saying. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 12, we have Matthew's record of the same incident, and we find that this particular incident of the claim that the Lord was casting out devils because he himself was a servant of Satan came in the context of another deliverance of demon possession. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil," or one possessed with a demon, "blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, Is not this the son of David?" And so I want you to notice there that after this particular deliverance from demon possession, the people were saying, "Surely this is the Messiah. And surely this is the son of David." But then verse 24, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils or demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And then if you cast your eye down, you'll see that the words that follow are almost identical then to the words that we have in Mark chapter 3. And so these religious leaders then, they were saying, Your claim that these miracles prove that Jesus is the Messiah, that's false. These miracles actually prove, they said, that he is himself an instrument of Satan. Beelzebub was one of the old heathen gods, and the Jews sometimes used that title then as a name for Satan. They said he's Beelzebub. He's Satan himself, and he casts out demons by the power of the prince of the demons. He casts out demons by the power of the devil. Now, those words that were spoken there in the verse 22, they were not actually addressed to Jesus Christ himself. So, they were addressed to people that believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they weren't actually addressed to him. And so, while they weren't addressed to Jesus, Jesus knew everything that was going on. He knew their very thoughts. And so while they didn't say these words directly to him, Jesus challenged them. So in verse 23, he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And so he was saying, you've been saying then behind my back, I cast out demons by the power of Satan. And he would give them, or he did give them, his answer then straight to their fields. And as he did so, he spoke in parables, it says here, or he used analogies, because in the verse 24, he speaks of a kingdom. And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Then verse 25, he speaks of a house. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And then in verse 26, he applies these analogies. So the kingdom and the house are speaking of Satan's kingdom and Satan's house. Verse 26, if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. And the Lord really was showing the folly of the argument of the scribes and of the Pharisees. You say that Jesus Christ is casting out demons through the power of Satan. Why would Satan divide his kingdom up like that? Why would Satan bring a quarrel into his own house? A house does not advance by quarrels and bitterness and disputes. That division brings destruction. A kingdom does not advance by division among its leaders. And so then Satan's kingdom is not advanced in that way. Satan's armies, they stand united together, sadly so. And so then Satan is not going to cast out one of his own by another of his own. The argument of the religious leaders was a nonsense. Now, it is true that Satan uses deception. And it is true that Satan has the ability to perform counterfeit miracles. That's not our subject this morning, but Scripture makes that very clear in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. That Satan does have the ability to work great wonders, and I believe there are times that he does. But what the Lord was emphasizing here is that Satan does not cast out Satan. And so then, if the words of the scribe were wrong, Jesus Christ was not acting in the power of Satan, whose power then was he acting in? Well, the Lord was confirming that he was indeed the Son of David. He was confirming that he is the Son of God. But his power then was from God. Now, the Lord has said, spoke these words in the context of the casting out of a demon. A man who was blind, a man who was without speech, was made to be able to see, and he was given speech. And while those individuals, and this particular individual, he was literally possessed with demons, I believe that his case and others like it, they are a picture of the sinner. So this was a literal historical miracle. There was a man possessed with a demon. The Lord did deliver him. But that deliverance is a picture of what the Lord can do for the sinner in every age. And so just as that man was delivered from the devil's control, literally as far as that demon possession was concerned, the Lord is able and the Lord is delivering souls from the grip of Satan to this day. How does Christ do that? Well, in the verse 27, we have the answer. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods. Except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And these words show that it is Christ's business to set captive sinners free. It is Christ's business to set captive sinners free. And here then it is the Lord's business to deliver souls from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of grace and light. Colossians 1 verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I want then to look this morning at sinners and Satan's kingdom. Sinners and Satan's kingdom. I want to see first of all the dominion of Satan's kingdom. For in the verse 27 it says, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man. And Satan then here is described in terms of being a strong man. Satan is described in terms of being an individual of great strength. And he exerts that strength over his subjects. We'll be seeing in a moment or two that Christ is infinitely greater than Satan. And we believe that with all of our hearts. But that is not to deny the strength of Satan. So Christ is infinitely greater than he, but Satan is the strong man, or as Luke puts it in his gospel, he is the strong man armed. The strong man armed. He is the head of a fallen world. He is described in the New Testament as the God of this world. That is the God of this fallen world. The God of this present evil age. He rules over the natural man. And when God created man, a man was created to be God's servant. Remember how God put Adam in the garden? It was his duty to dress it, to keep it. Adam, in a sense, was reigning as a regent upon the earth. He was to be the servant of the Lord. Man was to have dominion over the earth. But man rebelled against his maker. Man rebelled against his master. He heeded the devil, and in doing so, man put himself under the devil's dominion. From that time of the fall of man, every individual born into this world, they are born under the devil's control. The master of every child born into this world is the devil. You think of those words in Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked, the condemned, the sinner, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And that is evidence that they are under the control of another. They are under the mastering of Satan. And they show that they are servants of the devil. And every individual in this world then is either in the kingdom of Satan or in the kingdom of God's dear Son. And those are the only two possibilities, sir. There's no middle ground. There is no place of neutrality. And this morning, as you're finding God's house, either today you are in the kingdom of Christ, or you are still in the kingdom of Satan. And only those that have been born again of the Spirit of God are in the kingdom of Christ. Only those that have confessed their sin, acknowledged their true condition, repented of that sin, and come and rested upon Christ alone are in the kingdom of Christ. All others remain the children of the devil. And that's how John puts it in 1 John 3 verse 10. He speaks of the children of God and the children of the devil. And again, there are only those two possibilities. You are one or the other. A child of the devil or a child of God. The Bible uses other solemn titles to describe those who are yet in their sin. If you look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And the words that Paul is writing here, they're actually addressed to Christians. And so he is speaking to those that are in the kingdom of Christ. But he is speaking about the time prior to their conversion. So though they are in the kingdom of Christ, he is speaking of the time when they were still in the kingdom of Satan. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You used to be dead and trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And I want you to see that title, the children of disobedience. Those that are in the kingdom of Satan, they are called the children of disobedience because that is their character. And they are disobedient, especially in relation to the gospel. They disobey the gospel. And in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, our behavior, our conduct in times past, so we were all like that. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The children of disobedience, the children of wrath. And there we see that those that are in Satan's kingdom, they are not only described as being his children under his authority, his jurisdiction, but they are children of wrath. They are under the curse of eternal condemnation. And remember, the devil is called in Mark 3, the strong. He is strong in strength, and he is strong in deception. One of the ways in which Satan's strength is most evident is that those that are under his dominion are deceived by it. So normally speaking, when someone is in a kingdom, they are aware that they belong to that kingdom. When it comes to the kingdom of Satan, most of those that are in that kingdom are completely unaware of that particular matter. And the devil is the strong man. He has duped them, even to this reality, that they are members of that kingdom. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world, and remember it's the God of this fallen world, is speaking of Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And why does he blind their minds? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And Satan then is determined that lost souls will remain lost souls. And therefore he has no desire that you would understand your position. Rather, he wants you to believe that you're quite right as you are. He doesn't want you to understand that you're under the devil's control. And so he deceives you even to that very reality. And like that man then, that was demon-possessed, he was blinded. You are blinded to your need, blinded to your eternal destiny. And the devil longs that you would be lost forever. He has no real interest in your well-being. He desires your destruction. Just as that demon-possessed man was blinded, he was also without speech. So the Lord has shut your mouth, lest you would call upon the Lord for salvation. The devil does not have your interest in mind. You think of Eve in the Garden of Eden. You think of how she lived perfectly. You think of how she had complete happiness. She lived in a sorrow, she lived in a world without sorrow. She lived in a world without sin or death. Why did Satan deceive her then? Why did Satan desire that she would sin? You can see that Satan had no interest in Eve's well-being. And in that sense, Satan has never changed. He has no love over your soul, but rather he is determined that your soul, like him, will be lost forever. And the reality is this, that we all deserve to remain under the devil's control. See, one of the devil's greatest weapons is the weapon of accusation. The devil is the accuser. And there is one thing the devil is right in, and that is that he points to the sinner and says, that sinner is guilty. And today, the devil would point to you and say to Almighty God, there is an individual who has broken the law of God. He has fallen short of the glory of God. And we must say that Satan is right. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember how the dying thief said to his friends, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." And each one of us, if we were to receive what we truly deserve, we would be cast into everlasting fire with sin. I ought to be there right now. And that is what I deserve for my sin. We are to stand before God then on our own account. If we are to stand before God on the basis of what we have done, then we will stand condemned, deserving of everlasting destruction. That is what we deserve. But there is good news. And that good news is in the gospel. And while we read here then of the dominion of Satan's kingdom, I want to move on to see the deliverance from Satan's kingdom. Because in the verse 27, Mark 3 and the verse 27, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. That which has been under the dominion of the strong man will be taken out. They will be like the spoils that are taken away." The sinner, therefore, is described in verse 27 as the devil's goods. "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first binds the strong man and then he will spoil his house." And the sinner then is the devil's goods. That word goods, it not only refers in the original Greek to household utensils in general, but it also specifically can refer to vessels. So the words could be translated there. "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his vessels, except he first bind the strong man." And this morning, if you're without Christ, you are like a vessel in the devil's house. You are a vessel in the devil's kingdom. And you are then, in terms of what Paul spoke of, a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction. The problem is this. The devil is a strong man armed. And he is determined that everything that he owns, he will keep. He will keep. He is determined that every vessel that he has, he will hold on to it. I cannot enter into that house to deliver vessels. The church cannot enter into that house to deliver vessels. The sacraments cannot enter into that house to deliver vessels. You individually cannot enter into that house to deliver yourself. So man of himself is a hopeless case. But the gospel is this, that there is one that is stronger than the strong man. And so it says there in our text, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man." And who can bind the strong man? Only one that is stronger than he. And that's how Luke puts it in Luke 11 verse 22. "But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils." There is one stronger than the strong man. There is one stronger than the devil. And that is Jesus Christ. And the Lord then, as he was speaking to these scribes, he was emphasizing, "I do not deliver through the power of Satan, but I deliver, and I am able to deliver, because I am greater than Satan. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ is greater than Satan." And so Christ enters into his house. He binds him that he might deliver vessels from Satan, and that they might be vessels then of mercy. The question is this then, how does Christ do that? How can Christ bind Satan? How can Christ carry away vessels? How can Christ deliver sinners and bring them into his kingdom? This was the whole purpose of Christ coming into the world. Remember how it says in 1 John 3 verse 8, and it speaks of the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. And speaking there of his revelation in human flesh, his birth. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And Christ then came to this earth for this very reason. He didn't come just to be a nice example. He didn't come that we would just have a nice story to tell. But Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And as he came, then he lived a perfect life, even despite the temptation of the devil. But then he came to Calvary. In Colossians 2 verse 15, speaking of Calvary, speaking of the cross, it says, having spoiled principalities and powers. And the words there, as it says, they're spoken of in reference to the cross. Having spoiled or having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. He made a public show of them, triumphing over them in it. Christ has triumphed over darkness in the work of the cross. And every time then a soul is saved, the Lord has, as it were, bound Satan. He has carried away souls on account of all that the Lord has accomplished in the blessed work of Calvary's cross. I mentioned earlier that Satan's success is based on his accusation. And so Satan says, here is an individual. He has broken the law. He has. Here is an individual that deserves eternal wrath. And he does. But then the gospel is this: Christ came. And Christ said, there is a guilty sinner. I am without sin. I will die in the place of the sinner. There is a sinner condemned. I will take their condemnation. There is a sinner deserving the eternal penalty of everlasting destruction. Christ said, I will bear that penalty as the wrath of God is poured upon me on Calvary's cross. And on that basis, the sinner is enabled to go free. All those then that are brought to Christ and depend upon him and upon him alone, they are taken from Satan's house. They are taken from Satan's kingdom and brought into Christ. And so then, the issue before God is not this. It is not, has this individual repented or not? It is not, has this individual had faith that is strong enough? But it is this. Is this individual resting upon Christ alone? Or is he depending upon his own ability? And oh, today then, that you would see that Christ is the answer. That Christ said that he would stand in the sinner's place. That he would bear the wrath that was due for a sinner just like you. And oh, today that you would repent of your sin. And that you would flee to Christ and rest from him alone. The dominion of Satan's kingdom. The deliverance from Satan's kingdom. And I want to see finally then the defeat of Satan's kingdom. Because in the verse 24, it says, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. In verse 25, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand. Three times over then, the Lord uses this word, stand. The Lord is saying that Satan would not cast out himself, because then Satan's kingdom would no longer stand. And it is Satan's desire that his kingdom would stand. It is Satan's desire that his kingdom would be maintained. And Satan is actively working then to prevent, as he desires, the collapse of his kingdom. And his policy seems to be working. I emphasize the word seems. Because his kingdom does remain to this day. And to this day he remains the God of this fallen world. But his days are numbered. His kingdom will topple. And the house of Satan, while it stands today, will not always stand. The kingdom of Satan, while it stands today, it will not always stand. In Luke 11 verse 17, it says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And the word desolation there is the idea of being laid waste, brought to ruin, And the house divided against a house fall. The house will fall. And the word fall there literally is the idea of falling from a place of prominence to a place of destruction. Satan today may believe he is exalted, but Satan's kingdom is headed for destruction. And the kingdom of Satan, it is evident too, is that it does stand in our time, but it will not stand forever. The days of Satan's kingdom are numbered. And so while he works to withstand the work of God, there's coming a day when that kingdom shall be destroyed forever. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So then Satan's kingdom will be cast into the lake of fire forever. Not only the devil and his demons, but all those that remain under his control. Satan will not stand, and neither will any of the ungodly. In Revelation 6:17, it says, the great day of his wrath has come. It's speaking of the day of the Lord's great return. The great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? And this morning I ask the question of you, dear sinner, as you think of that day when God will stand in judgment over the kingdoms of this world, how do you expect to stand if you're not in Christ? Who shall be able to stand? It's one of those unanswered questions. Because there is no answer that can be given apart from this. None will stand if they are outside of Christ. And oh, today then, do not despise the gospel of Christ. Do not despise the deliverance, the emancipation that Christ gives. This morning may you hear his voice saying to you, though you are condemned, though you're under the control of the devil, come to Christ. Come all that are weary and are heavy laden, the Savior said, and I will give you rest. May you even come to him for your soul's sake. We'll bow together, please, in prayer.